Amen. There's two things that'll turn the world upside down. Number one is a godly woman, and number two is prayer. Somebody say amen to that. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. As you're going there, I'm going to just tell you a little story that will back up what I just said. One day, Joe and Bob and Dave were hiking through the wilderness. They came upon a violent, raging river. They needed to get to the other side, but they had no idea how they were going to get there. So the first thing Joe did was he said, God, he said, please give me the strength to cross this river. And poof, his arms got swole up, his legs got swole up, and he jumped into the river and he was able to swim across that violent river after 2 hours and almost drowning. He made it to the other side. He said, thank you, God. Dave looked at him. He said, wow, that works. He said, God, I need to get across this river. So, Lord, give me the strength and give me the tools to get across this river. So, poof, there appeared in the water a rowboat. And Dave jumped in that rowboat, and he rowed with all his might, and he crossed the river, and he got to the other side after almost capsizing. And he got over there, and he said, thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. Well, Bob, he saw exactly what had happened to those two guys, and he prayed. He said, God, give me the strength, give me the tools, and give me the intelligence to get to the other side of this raging river. And poof! God turned him into a woman. And she looked at the map, walked upstream 100 yards, and walked across the bridge. Like I said, godly woman and prayer will turn things upside down. You men in the room, say amen to that. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about that. The Lord laid something on my heart this week, and I want to share something with you that I believe could be very profound in your life, personally, in your life. Thank you, ladies, for sharing this morning. I'm glad that God has started something in you this week, but I believe that the Lord wants to continue it beginning on the first day of this week. Let me just give you some background to John chapter 14. 15 and 16. This background is basically John 14, 15 and 16. It's a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples during the Last Supper. It's the conversation that Jesus has with these guys before he is betrayed and he begins his week of passion. Before that, in John chapter 13, we see Jesus serving these disciples. He's washing their feet. And then afterwards, in John 17, we see that Jesus is praying in the garden and he's speaking about what he's wanting the Father to do in him and in the disciples and then in everyone. This passage of Scripture, John 14, 15, and 16, is not found anywhere else in the other Gospels. You won't find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Only in John, and I believe it's because of the intimacy that John had with Jesus. He tells what Jesus was saying and really was at the heart of the Lord. So I want us to look in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 13 and 14. I want you to read this with me. Says this, and I will, Jesus speaking, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything, what? In my name, and I will do it. Okay, now I want you to skip down to John chapter 15, verse 16, one chapter over. And the Scripture says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, or fruit that will remain. Then the Father will give you what? Whatever you ask in my name. Now flip over another chapter to John 16, verse 23. One more chapter over. John 16, 23 says this. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now here is my question to you this morning. Why in the world would we not ask the Lord and ask and pray in the name of Jesus in order that we might receive? Can anybody answer? Why wouldn't we do that? And this morning, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why we should pray. And I'm going to also, before that, I'm going to give you three reasons why we don't pray and ask the Lord to meet our needs. Okay, so let me just start right there. Why don't we pray And why don't we ask and seek the Lord when he has said three times very clearly in John 14, 15, and 16, whatever you ask in my name, I am ready to give you. Why don't we do that? Well, I believe, first of all, the reason why we don't pray is because of complacency. I think complacency is one of the reasons why we don't pray, because here's how we look at it. If it doesn't relate to me, if it doesn't really affect me, then why do I need to bother? But friends, I can just tell you, I believe that judges have made decisions and that officials have been elected and that laws have been passed, and the only reason why is because the church didn't believe that it related to them. But how many of you know that as soon as things begin to affect us, we get right after. We start praying. When things start coming home, we get serious about prayer. But complacency is one of the reasons why we don't pray. A second reason why we don't pray is because of unbelief. If we really believe that prayer would change things, if we really believe that, I believe that we would spend more time in prayer. How many of you say amen to that? If we truly believe that when we prayed and we asked whatever it might be in the name of Jesus, that if we believe that, that we would do a whole lot more praying and a lot less looking around. What we really believe is that 10 minutes in prayer is not necessarily going to accomplish as much as 10 minutes on the internet Googling something, finding answers out there. Unbelief is one of the reasons why most people don't pray. We just don't believe that it matters, that it's going to work. And a third reason why we don't pray is because of discouragement. Well, Pastor, I prayed and it didn't happen. It just didn't happen. Yesterday I was coaching Sawyer's team in football. And it's kind of funny, at that age, they still come up, "Coach, I got my hand stepped on. Coach, I got kicked in the leg." And you know what my response was? It's football. It's football. You're going to get stepped on. You're going to get your leg kicked. You're going to fall on the ground. You're going to get dirty. Your mouthpiece is going to get nasty. But you get up and you run the next play. And I think what happens sometimes is we're not tough enough when it comes to prayer. We give up at the first sign of struggle when things don't happen. When we pray and we don't see things around us changing, we say, "Well, I'm just going to give up." And we get discouraged, so we don't pray. And the enemy begins to jump on us and he begins to tell us that it doesn't matter when you pray, and he suffocates our desire to pray. And we don't pray because we're complacent, or we don't pray because of unbelief, and we don't pray because of discouragement. So there's more reasons why we don't pray. But we, for those basic reasons, we don't pray. But on the other hand, why should we pray? And this is what the Lord really laid on my heart this week. Some of the reasons why, I'm going to give you two reasons why we should pray this morning. And the reasons why we pray, they're actually inherent in who God is. They're inherent in who God is. They're actually just two attributes of God. And what happens is the enemy, Satan, tries to confuse us. And when he confuses us, he keeps us from praying. Because Satan knows many times more than Christians know that prayer will give them victory and give him defeat. The first reason why that we need to understand that we need to pray and why we should pray is the sovereignty of God. We should pray because of the sovereignty of God. And many times, and a lot of Christians believe that they know what this means, but they often misunderstand it, and their understanding may be a little bit incomplete, so we misapply the sovereignty of God in our life. Now, sovereignty means this. Sovereignty basically just means supremacy. Okay? It means God is supreme over everything. How many of you would believe that? God is supreme. He is supreme over all things, over the earth, over the universe, over the cosmos. He is the supreme God of everything. So what we think is this. Well, God is going to do what he wants to do no matter what. Whatever God decides he's going to do, he's going to do it no matter what. But really, this understanding is a little bit incomplete. It's not completely incorrect, but it's a little bit incomplete. Because we misunderstand how this affects us when it comes to prayer. What happens is if we believe that God is going to do whatever he wants to do no matter what, then we listen to the enemy, and here's what he says. Look, if God's going to do what he wants to do no matter what, then why should you even pray? It doesn't matter. If God's sovereign and He's supreme, it doesn't matter if you pray and if you seek God, if you have a desire in your heart and you're praying and asking God to say, it doesn't really matter because God's going to do whatever He wants to do. I mean, God knows everything. We get that. We also know in Matthew 6, verse 8, the Scripture tells us that He says, I know what you need even before you ask. And that comes to our lives and we think, well, God, if you know what we need before we even ask, what's the result? Why should I even ask? Right? God, if you know what I need tomorrow, why do I need to pray about tomorrow? What, Lord, if you know what I need today, why do I need to pray about today? And the key word there is before, because see, what you're missing is that God not only anticipates our need, He anticipates our asking as well. He anticipates us. He expects to supply our need, but He also expects us as believers to ask Him for what we need. So what happens is we confuse the sovereignty of God. So the sovereignty of God does not mean that God is going to do what He wants to do no matter what. It's a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty, and its root is caused in what God's will is. You see, we say, well, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. But the word will just simply means desire, want. Before you start pushing up grass, most, if not all, should have a will. And what a will does is a will says, look, this is my desire. So after I am gone, I want you to take, after I've paid all of the bills and I have paid all the taxes, the 32 cents that's left, this is who's going to get it. And that's what a will says. Whatever's left over, this is where I want it to go. This is what I want it to do. This is my desire for what's left over. Now, God has many desires. One desire in particular that's very plain is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says this. He says, I am not willing that what? Any should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. Now, what the Scripture says. God's desire is not that any would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. So here's the question. Does that mean that everyone is going to come to repentance? See, some of you shaking your head no. Some of you are staring at me like you're lost. It's important. Confused. No. The answer is no. Why is that? It's because God can exercise His will, but God also exercised His will and His sovereignty by creating us in His image. And in His image, we also were given a will. So the reason why people perish is not because it's God's will, it's because it's their will. That makes sense? You follow me? So when we say, well, if it's God's will, it's going to happen, but God's will, you have to understand, is always for good. Okay? So let me tell you what I'm saying. All good things that come to your life come because God's will is moved from heaven to earth. Now I want you to catch that. The reason why good comes into your life, it's because God's will is moved from heaven to earth. God's will is always for good. It's always for good. And when you move God's will from heaven to earth and you remove our will, then good things begin to happen. Here's the shocker. Nothing good happens in your life without prayer because you're not moving God's will from heaven to earth. It's just like going and buying a lottery ticket and hoping that something good is going to happen. Just pure luck that it's going to happen. The breakthrough comes in your life. The breakthroughs that you see, the pressing through of the struggles and overcoming of the circumstances that you see in your life will only happen through prayer when you're asking for God's will to be moved from heaven to earth. And what happens is we say it like the old King James, if it be thy will, Lord. If it be thy will, it will happen. If it be thy will that my neighbor get saved, it's going to happen. But we know what God's will is. God's will may be that your will gets out of the recliner and walks across the street and talks to your neighbor. Right? God's will is not that anyone be saved, but we have to move God's will from heaven to earth so that that can happen in our lives. You see, God's sovereignty is not that whatever He wants to do, He's going to do no matter what. It's that we have to allow His will to move from heaven to earth. And that happens when we pray. Let me give you an illustration. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. And as you're going to Jeremiah, I just want to let you know something. Is you're going to have, as we read this, you're going to have no idea why you are reading this morning. This is not going to make sense. You're going to read a story about what God told Jeremiah. But what I want you to see is this example. And this is how I saw this week. It's an example of what God is trying us to understand as far as His sovereignty and prayer goes. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 8. Take a look at this with me. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, Jeremiah speaking here, then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. Jeremiah was in prison. And he's talking about his cousin here, okay? So his uncle's son, his cousin. Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. Now notice this. For the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Now, that's very important. For the right of inheritance is yours and redemption. So it's a different version. I'm reading from the New King James. For the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed, now notice this, and I signed the deed and sealed it, and took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scale. So I took the purchase deed, and that's important, I took the purchase deed, the sealed deed, or the unsealed deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open. So I want you to notice, in this story, you have two rights that are being talked about. You have, number one, you have the right of inheritance, and you have the right of redemption. But you also have two deeds that's being talked about in this story. You have the sealed deed, and the open deed. Okay? Now stay with me because I'm going to take you somewhere. When you look at this story that illustrates, you see, God, there's no space in the scriptures that is there just for filler. I heard that if you read the first 28 pages of any book, you basically got the gist of it. Well, that's not the case with scripture because all scripture is God-breathed, according to Paul in writing his letter to Timothy. So it's not just there for filler. So God wants to illustrate something to us. And in this story, you find two rights. Most likely, what had happened was that Jeremiah's father had passed away. Okay, he was there at the prison. And his uncle, Jeremiah's uncle, had bought the land. And then his cousin comes to him and he says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy this field back. Now, why was this happening? Well, the reason why is because, number one, of the right of inheritance. You see, in that day, if when the uncle bought that land from Jeremiah's father, when the uncle passed away, he would not pass that land on to his son. Instead, that land would go back to Jeremiah because he was the one that was to inherit the land. Okay? It would go back to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, being alive at this time, also not only had the right of inheritance, but he had the right of redemption, which meant at any time Jeremiah could go back and he could say, hey, I want to buy this land back from you. Okay? Now he talks about two deeds. Stay with me. In Israel, if a family owned a piece of land, there was what was known as a sealed deed. God set this up. When God gave the land to the children of Israel, He told them, He said, look, this is yours. It will never be anybody else's. This is the reign of families, piece of land. This will always be the reign of families, piece of land. This will be the Boyer's piece of land. It will always. It is the seal. There was only one name on that deed, that sealed deed, and that was the family that originally owned that land. But there was also another deed, and it was the open deed, the unsealed deed, which was filled with other names of people who had purchased the land. You buy and you sell a house. So you understand that. So there were two rights and there were two deeds. Now, here's the reason for all this. God's system that he shows us here, I believe, illustrates something very powerful. In the Old Testament, God uses symbols and ideas like land and possessions and his and your country and God's promises to illustrate something that takes place overall in the big scheme of things. Because here's what God is saying here. He's not talking about the land. God's talking about us. He's talking about us in relationship to him. You see what God is saying? He's saying, I want you to look back and I want you to see that I gave Adam dominion over the earth, but he lost dominion. And if you'll notice in the New Testament, after Jesus was baptized and he went into the wilderness to be tempted, and the devil comes to him and he says, look around you, Jesus. I own all of this and I can give it to anybody that I want. What did Jesus do? He didn't argue. He didn't say, no, you don't. This isn't yours. Because Jesus understood that Adam had lost dominion of the earth and Satan had gained that dominion because of the sinfulness of Adam. Jesus didn't argue, no, it's not. But here's what you need to know. Here's the good part. God gave Adam the open deed, but he retained the sealed deed. Now, I know you may not catch that completely, but I want you to understand. The cool part is found when you go all the way to the end of the Scriptures into Revelation chapter 5, and John tells us of an image of the Father sitting upon the throne with a scroll in his hand, and there's a seal on it. And the word comes out, he says, is anyone worthy to open the seal? And they looked all around and they said, in heaven, no one was worthy to open the seal. And John, the scripture says, John began to weep until one of the elders taps John on the shoulder and he says, wait a second, John. There is one who is able to open the seal, and he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed, and he is worthy to open the seal. You see, Jesus has the authority. Why? Because he is, number one, the Son. He is the Son of God, and he inherits everything. It is his right of inheritance. And number two, because he's not just the Son, he's alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. He can not only just inherit it, but he can redeem it back. He can buy it back. Now, what's this mean to us? You see, it was all going back to Jesus. It was all going back to Jesus. No matter what we did to destroy this earth, no matter the sin of Adam, no matter what happened in life, no matter how we destroyed and messed up this planet, no matter what we did to the human race, it would all go back to the Lord Jesus anyway. But Jesus didn't want the world. He didn't want the earth. He didn't want the dirt. He wanted you. And that's why he said, I'm not just going to wait for the inheritance. I'm going to redeem my people back to me. Well, that's good stuff. In the words of one guy, that's good. I don't care who you are. Jesus exercised the right of redemption. And that's the reason why we should pray, because we are moving God's will from heaven. We're moving his will to earth. Lord, not my will, but yours be done right here. Lord, redeem what you have already put in place. Redeem my life. Redeem my family. Lord, redeem my career. Redeem my business. Redeem my finances. You see, Jesus is alive and he can do it. And that's why we pray, because it changes the will from ours to his. You see, it's not that God can't do whatever he wants to do. It's the will of God, and we must understand that he is supreme.
and he can redeem us. The second reason, and I'm going to move quickly, the second reason why we should pray is because of the immutability of God. Now, I know you probably didn't get up this morning and say immutability. You probably did not have a Bible study with your children about the immutability of God last night. What is immutability? Immutability is the unchangeableness of God. It basically means God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says this, I am the Lord God who does not change. I do not change. And the reason why we know God can't change is because if you're the best already, you can't get any better. If God could improve, he wouldn't be God. But he's God, and he can't be improved upon. He is the best. He is as good as he'll ever be. He is always going to be who he is. But what Satan does, and the enemy comes, is he distorts our understanding of God's immutability. And he said, look, there's no reason for you to pray because what you're going to do doesn't matter anyway. God's going to do what he wants to do. You can't change that. You cannot change that. There's no reason why you should pray because your prayers can't change anything. You can't change God. Well, theologically, here's what I want you to understand. It's not that God can't change his mind. It's that God himself can't change. And that's very important to understand. And it's very encouraging to know why we should pray. Because God does not change. His character never changes. But God's mind can be changed. Let me just show you in Scripture real quick. You think of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, what's going on? Abraham looks down and God says, I'm going to judge and destroy Sodom. And Abraham says, wait, my nephew and his family's in that city. And he says, God, will you save him for 50? Well, okay. 40, 30, he goes all the way down. 10, Lord, gets his family out, part of his family, and God destroys the city. But God relented, okay? So you see it happen in the life of Abraham. You see it again in Moses. Very clear with the life of Moses. Moses goes up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 32. He goes up on the mountain. He receives the tablets of the law, the powerful word of God. The mountain was on fire and smoke. I mean, God's presence was so real. And Moses is thinking, man, I'm going to come down and the church is going to have revival. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to come down and I'm going to preach. And Moses starts making his way down and the glory of the Lord is on his face. He's just thinking, man, this is going to be awesome. And he gets down to the people and what are they doing? They're dancing and worshiping around a golden calf. And God says, that's enough. I'm done with these guys. These idolaters, sinful people. Moses, here's what we're going to do. Me and you, we're going to start all over right now. We're pressing the reset button. We're starting all over. I'm done with this. And what does Moses do? He begins to do what? Pray. And Moses begins to pray and he says, oh God, wait, don't do that. Don't start all over for your glory and for your name. Lord, don't do that. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, God responds and says this. And the scripture says, then the Lord relented and he did not destroy. He relented and he did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Now, as I looked at the word relented, if you change one letter of relented and you replace it with another letter, you get repented. So you can say, God repented, but that doesn't sound right to our ears. So I went to the Greek and I began to look at this. 108 times in the scripture is this word used in the Greek throughout the scripture. And 41 of those times, the word, this Greek word is used, it's translated repented. Now we say, wait a second, that doesn't work. How can God repent? Because repent means to turn from sin. Well, that's a really narrow misunderstanding of what repentance means. Because repentance, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means to change or to transform. And noia means thinking or your mind, which means you can change your mind. What happens is God changed his mind about what he was going to do with the people of Israel because Moses prayed. One more, Jonah. Four chapters in the book of Jonah. It's a real quick read. You could read it one afternoon. It's really fun. The first two chapters,
Jonah's running from God, and he ends up barfed up on the beach somewhere, smelling like tuna fish. In the third chapter, it was God, he said, look, this is the message that you're going to take to the Ninevites. And there was only one message that Jonah had. Here was his message. Because of sin, God's going to destroy Nineveh. That's it. That was the only message he had. God's going to destroy Nineveh. When you get to the fourth chapter of Jonah, you find this. You find Jonah's explanation of the reason why he was running away from God in the first place. He was the reason. God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you would do this because you are a God of compassion. And I knew that if these people would hear the message and they would repent, and that you would relent and you would change your mind and not destroy them, these wicked, godless people. I knew that you'd let them off because you wanted to exercise mercy. You see, here's the great part about this. God doesn't change his character, but he can change his mind. And this is why it's so good for us. Because when you pray, you understand that the characteristics of God is that God is a merciful God. That he is a gracious God. And he is a powerful God. And he is a God who is righteous and is going to do the right thing at the right time because his people pray. The reason why we pray is because God cannot change. That makes sense? We pray because God's character cannot change, but his mind can be changed. So in Ezekiel chapter 22, this last verse of scripture, he says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all they have done, declares the sovereign. The Lord is saying, I just wanted one person to join hands with me and to believe so that I could have mercy upon this entire nation. I needed someone to just join hands and say, I will stand in the gap. I will pray. I will seek you, Lord. I will seek your mercy. I will seek your grace. I will seek your justice. I will seek your righteousness. I will pray. I will stand in the gap. And the question for us today is, who will stand? In what areas do we need to join hands with God and say, God, I want to allow you to change my life. I want to allow you, Lord, I will stand here and I want to allow you to change my career. Lord, I want to allow you to change my children. I want to allow you to change my family. I want to allow you to do what you want to do. I want to move your will from heaven to earth so that it can be right in my life. Because God, I know that you're a God of mercy and compassion. Why should we pray? Because God wants us to join hands with him and see his will move from heaven. Let me close with this story. If you've been around church, you've heard of a man named George Mueller. He was probably one of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived. The thing about George Mueller is that he didn't give his heart to the Lord until he was 30 years old. He had lived a very, very sinful life up until that time. He was 30 years old. And he was invited to come to a small meeting. It'd be like a small group. He was invited to come to a small group. And in that meeting, the gospel was shared, and he repented. He changed the way he thought about life, and he gave his heart to Jesus. Actually, what he was doing, even during that time, George Mueller was training for the ministry, even while he was living that sinful life. And the reason why is because in those days, those who were in the ministry were paid by the government, so it was a very stable job. And he thought, hey, man, it's going to be a great job. Government's going to take care of it. I'll fill my role. But God got a hold of his heart and he changed his life. So he prays at that night. He says, God, what is it that you want me to do? And God calls him into the mission field. So he goes to his father and he asks his father, he said, Dad, look, this is what's happened in my life. Would you help me to pay for Bible school? Would you help me to pay for Bible school? And his father responded very curtly. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not in the plans. So the Lord speaks to George Mueller and he says, I want you to pray for 2 months. 2 solid months, I want you to pray and I want you to bring this to me for 2 months. And George dedicates himself to do that, and he begins to pray. And as he prays, God gives him another word. He says, I want you to go, and I want you to register for Bible school. It's about to start. So George goes, and he stands in line at this Bible school without a penny in his pocket. And as he's standing in line, waiting to register, standing in line, a man, a complete stranger, walks up, pulls money out of his pocket, and puts it into the coat of George Mueller. George didn't lift it out. He didn't do anything. He just stood there. And when George got to the front desk where he had to sign his name and he had to pay his school bill, there was exactly the same amount of money that he pulled out of his pocket and he set down on the table. God had done something amazing in his life. So George goes on, he completes school, and he's excited because he's completed Bible school and he's going to go on the mission field. So he goes and sits in front of the mission sending committee, the board, to see where they're going to send him. And as they look at George and they look at his file, he's declined. Because they say his life in the past was just too sordid, too sinful. George walks out of there a little bit dejected, but the Lord instructs him. He says, George, here's what I want you to spend the next year of your life praying. For a year, George dedicated himself to pray. And then finally, the Lord, the Lord speaks to him. He says, George, this is the country I want you to go to. I want you to go to this city. I want you to go to this church. And George goes. He loads up, loads his luggage, and heads off. He gets to that church, and he walks in, and he realizes that the week earlier, the pastor had just resigned. And he says, hey, look, I'm just a fresh graduate from Bible school, and I'm here to help out. And the church said, you're hired. So he begins to preach there in the church. In that particular church, the way the church was supported, they were funded because they rented the pews. Now, I know this would probably never work here, but what they would do is that people who were well-to-do, they would rent a pew. And they would, from the funds of renting that pew, this is where they were sit, you know. I mean, growing up, I don't think they ever rented pews, but how many of you have ever been in a church where you saw the little name placards on the side of the pew? Yeah, you raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. They rented the pew. And George began to speak and preach on tithing. He began to preach on giving. And he began to say, hey, look, we're not going to show any favoritism. Whether you've got a lot of money or a little bit of money, it doesn't matter. All people are the level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. He just began to preach the gospel, and some people stayed and some people left. Some of his big givers. And the Lord said, hey, don't you worry about that. You just start praying. So he started praying. And the Lord gave him a vision for the church. He said, we're going to start 60 orphanages. George Mueller has... No one has ever surpassed the amount of orphanages that were started by any one missions organization than George Mueller, still to this day. He started orphanages all around the country, ministering to thousands and thousands of young children without parents. When he was 93 years old and 8 months, he was at home, close to death, very ill. The caretaker that was watching over George heard him praying one day. Walking past his room, he heard George call out the name of a friend of his that was his friend 63 years ago, one of his closest friends when he gave his heart to the Lord. That went to that meeting with him, and instead of accepting Christ, he turned away from the Lord and he went his own way. And the caretaker asked, he said, George, have you been praying for that person for a long time? He said, for the last 63 years and 8 months, I have called his name out in prayer every day. A few days later, George Mueller passed away. And from the testimony of his caretaker, they said at his funeral, thousands of young children passed by because of his love and kindness. Thousands of ministers passed by and gave respect to George Mueller. The last person to walk past the graveside of George Mueller threw himself upon the grave and gave his heart to Jesus. And it was the man that he had prayed for 63 years. Now, friends, I want you to understand. I kind of made a joke of it at first. Prayer can turn things upside down.
It can change everything. Why should we pray? Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it is effective. And if we believe that prayer changes things, then we would be praying. God's will from heaven to earth. That's what prayer does. It moves God's will from heaven to earth. And it allows God to change His mind because we know that when we ask whatever in the name of Jesus, He will do it. I'd like you just to bow your heads this morning. Viv, would you come? I know that there are some of you who are here today and you came with things that you know that you need prayer for. There are things that have been worrying you, or you have been fearing, or things that have been rolling over in your mind, and you have come to the conclusion that honestly, the only way this is going to change is if God changes it. You may need prayer for your family. You may need prayer for your finances. You may need prayer for yourself. You may be here and you may not even know Jesus. And you say, you know what? My life is not right. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. And I'd like for you to pray with me. In just a moment, what I'm going to ask is I'm going to ask us all to stand. And I want our worship team to come back. And we're going to sing that last song. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Flood this place. Change the atmosphere. Some of us need a meteorological change in our lives. We need the atmosphere to change. We need the atmosphere to change in our home, in our careers, in our life, in our personal life. We need that atmosphere to change. And it only comes because we pray and ask God, Lord, change. Change what's going on. Clear the heavens. You are all powerful. Let your will be done on earth as it is. If you have a need, as we sing this song in just a moment, I want you to come forward. And there's going to be people who have already been preparing themselves in prayer this morning. They're going to come and they're just going to put their hand on your shoulder. And we're going to believe God. You just need somebody to just join with you and agree with you in prayer. Somebody to take your hand and say, hey, I'm praying with you. We're going to see this through. God's going to see this through. So as our worship team comes, I'd like for everyone to stand right now with your heads bowed. I want to pray with you. And as I pray, when I'm done praying, I want you to move out. You need prayer this morning. You'd like for just somebody to just join with you in prayer. You're not going to be coming alone. Prayer team, if you see somebody moving forward, I want you to move out right behind them and just stand with them. You're not going to be alone today. Let me pray for you. Father, Lord, I have lived my life understanding and seeing live before me the power there is in prayer. Lord, not just the theological reasons, Lord, but the personal reasons, Lord, I see how you have come and you have changed, Lord, the direction of my life. You have changed the direction of my family. You have changed situations in my life, Lord, that I knew that only you could do. And I just pray that this morning, Lord, that others would see the power there is in the agreement where 1, 2, 3 agree together in prayer. That, Lord, if they ask anything in your name, you will do it. Let your will move from heaven to earth, O God, in the lives of those who are here who are in need. Lord, they have a request. May they come, Lord, in the name of Jesus, who is the Son, who inherits all, who has already redeemed us. May they come and put their faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I want you to come and I want you to make things right. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my faults and my failures. Give me a life and a hope. Let me have a future that you have planned for me. Put me back on the track that you created me to be in the first place. Help me to be the person that you want me to be.
don't walk out of this room this morning unless you square those things away. As they begin to sing this song, if you want prayer this morning, don't be afraid. I want you to move out. As they begin to sing right now. If you're here, you need prayer, just move out right from where you are. Can I have some of our prayer team just move out? Come on, move. Stand behind some of these. Something's going on in your life. You need prayer this morning. You need prayer this morning. If you've come down for prayer, would you just lift your hands so that we can see who you are? Just lift your hands to the Lord. Just raise your hand to the Lord so we know where you're at. I need some ladies right over here. I have another couple ladies right over here.
Feel the atmosphere, your glory, but our heart.
Anybody else? Anybody else? Michelle, would you come right here?
The Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this.
Christina, would you come right here?
Your glory, God, is hearts long for to be over.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want us to take just a moment, and I'd like for everyone in the room to do this before we dismiss this morning. I want you to think of one individual right now who needs to know Jesus. And I want you to call their name out in prayer, just like I illustrated with George Mueller. I want you to lift their name up to the Lord. And I want you to say, Lord, get their attention. Whatever you have to do, whatever it takes, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them. Let them see their need of you. Let them see their need of a Savior. I know that everybody in the room knows someone like that. And I want you to call their name out in prayer this morning. And my prayer is that you wouldn't just let that stop today, but you would continue that on. Be faithful. Say, Lord, I know prayer changes things. Think of that one person right now. Think of that person right now. I want you to take them to the Lord. Would you just join with me right now in prayer? Father, I pray, Lord, as we bring the names of our friends and family members to you, that, Lord, that you would touch them, Lord, today. I pray for Pete right now, Lord, that you would get a hold of his life. Lord, he doesn't know you. Lord, he doesn't even understand who you are and what you have done. But, Lord, I pray that, God, that you would help me to be that light, Lord, that shines in his life. That, Lord, that you would help me, Lord, to be the one who shows him truth, Lord, and shows him, Lord, love and gentleness and kindness. Lord, help me, Lord God, to be the person, Lord, that you have sent to minister to his life. Father, I ask that today, Lord, that you would help us all, Lord, as we lift up the names of our friends and family today. Lord, we would be the people that maybe you would send, Lord. Let the Spirit of God lead us and direct us and show us, Lord, those who are lost without you, who are in danger, Lord, of spending eternity without you, Lord. God, give us the compassion and the love of George Mueller, Lord, to continue to pray. Give us the compassion and the heart of Jesus that would go and give everything that he had so that we might be redeemed and saved. Father, I pray, oh God, that you would fill this church with those, oh God, who are committed to hold the hands, to stand in the gap, and to pray until something happens, Lord, to turn lives upside down, Lord, and to turn them away from this world and to point them toward you. Father, we pray it in the name of Jesus. We know that your will, Lord, can be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be so. May it be so. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Pray, pray, pray. It will change your life. It will change your life. Lord, bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hug somebody's neck. Don't forget about Wednesday night. Go in the Lord. You're dismissed today. Amen. Praise the Lord.